Thank you so much, Alan and worship team. We appreciate you and your leadership. If you will, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter. As I get ready to share this message, there's a thought that just keeps coming on my mind, and I really haven't been able to shake it, even though probably reasonably and rationally, I understand that it's probably not true. But here I stand before you today saying, you know, I don't know that I have a more important message that I've ever given than what I'm about to give today. Although I think I could say that every week. But I just come to you today with this sense of holy responsibility, so to speak, to stand before you, to share God's word with you. And I say that to say I hope that you are tuned in today. I hope that you're locked in, because I think the message that God has for us today is so unbelievably important, and I don't want you to miss it. It does remind me of a story that I had read quite some time, and I think maybe I even shared the story with you once upon a time. I can't remember. But it's about a lawyer and a doctor and a preacher who were all out on a hunting trip one day. And out in the distance came a magnificent buck. Now, friends, you know and I know that when you see a buck, and the hunters in here will testify that when you see a buck, there are bucks that are worth getting excited about, and then there are bucks that you just kind of let trot by. Now, this, my friends, was not a buck that you let trot by. In fact, it proved that this buck was the state's biggest buck ever killed. And boy, all three of those men, when they saw it, they were kind of aiming from different directions, but they all kind of saw it at the same time. And all of them got their guns up, and all of them had that buck in their sights, and they all shot at the same time. And that buck dropped to the ground. And they all go running, and they realize that all three of them had shot, yet only one bullet had hit. And the question of the hour is, which man hit that buck? Which man was going to get credit for having laid down the biggest buck in state history? And they were in a little bit of an argument. The lawyer was convinced that he had done it. The doctor, equally convinced. The preacher knew that it was his bullet. And they were starting to get just a little bit angry with one another when the game warden had come upon them. And the game warden said, "Men, what's going on here?" And they said, "Well, you know, we all shot at this buck at the same time. And no one knows which bullet laid it down." He said, "Let me take a look." And the game warden goes over and he looks at this animal. And he comes back and he says, "This is very easy. I mean, I've been called in on issues like this before. And truthfully, we don't always know. But I know that I know that I know it was the preacher's bullet who laid this buck down." "How do you know that?" He said, "Very simple." He says, "It went right in one ear and right out the other. It was the preacher's shot." I hope that's not you today in relationship to what is about to happen. See, my sincerest prayer today is that as you've come ready to do business with the Lord, that you don't allow the spoken word here to go right in one ear and right out the other. Because if you do, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk out of here the same person you were. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you today that whether you're here in the auditorium, whether you're listening online, whether you're with us at our Hawk Point campus, I'm here to tell you that there's nothing today that I'm going to say that's going to change your life, radically change your life. It's just not going to happen. I don't have the ability to. But God's Word, my friends, God's Word has the ability to forever change you. Not just today, but forever change you. And today we read such a serious passage of Scripture as we are introduced to the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. Last week we talked about the first beast. The first beast rises up out of the sea, and we recognize this beast, and we see him as the Antichrist. Today we see the second beast, and the second beast is going to come to be known to us as the false prophet. Would you read with me today out of Revelation chapter 13, verse 11? Here's what it says. "Then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wounds had been healed." It performed great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by its signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceived those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it caused all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless it had that mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. I want you to underline that. It's very important that you hear that. This calls for wisdom. Let those who have understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, and its number is 666. My friends, today we recognize that this second beast known as the great prophet, this second beast is going to be just as diabolical as the first beast. And he's going to come to help, if you will, serve as a bit of a forerunner, a liaison, if you will, to the first beast, so that our attention might go from where we are in our life and from our world right on to that first beast, that first beast might receive glory and worship and honor. My friends, all of this is so problematic, so troublesome. Today, I want to focus our attention on this second beast, and I want to point out a couple of observations to you that are so important. Now, friends, I'm just going to confess to you again. Let's just kind of go back and wrap our minds around. All of us potentially are going to hold to a different pattern here in Revelation and how we're going to arrive at this. I've told you before, I think it's extremely difficult to nail down with 100% certainty exactly how everything in the book of Revelation is going to come out. And the reason I tell you that is because I am convinced that if we know exactly how it's going to play out, we will wait. We will wait. We will live however we want to live. And indeed, as Scripture begins to come forth, then we will get our hearts right. And that's why I believe that God has said, hey, listen, you need to always be on your guard. That's why I believe the Bible says you need to get your heart ready right now, because you don't know the day and the hour. You don't know the day and the hour. I have been very forward with you. I'm praying for the rapture. And I'm praying for a pre-tribulation rapture. As we have read through the tribulation, my friends, I don't know of anybody who would sit back and say, hey, listen, I hope that we have to live through the tribulation. Because if you come back to the table today and you say, I hope that we live through the tribulation, then friends, I don't think you understand what the tribulation is going to be about. I mean, we're not talking about a bad day. My friends, this is going to be a horrendous season. Evil is going to run rampant like we have never seen. Remember the book of Matthew chapter 24 that tells us that the tribulation is going to be worse than anything we have ever seen, have ever experienced, or ever will experience. And so, my friends, I'm praying that God would redeem His church and call us out prior to the tribulation. That's my prayer. But I'm preparing as if that doesn't happen. And my friends, I'm preparing for such a day as described right here in Revelation chapter 13, where we see unfold before us an unholy trinity, what I'm going to call an unholy trinity. We have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then in Scripture, I believe as we are reading through the book of Revelation, we see Satan who is mimicking God. All right? We have one God in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Satan has been mimicking. You remember, we have seen miracles that mimic. We have seen his mortal wounds that he has been healed from, mimicking all that is God. And we see an unholy trinity. We see the dragon in chapter 13, known to us, or excuse me, chapter 12, known as Satan himself. And then from the sea, we see the dragon give birth, if you will, to the Antichrist. We see this first beast known as the Antichrist, and then this second beast that comes known as the false prophet. The unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. All three of them now have emerged and are now on the scene. And as we kind of take a deeper dive into this false prophet, let's just recognize the false prophet, his person, if you will, his person, which is satanic. His person, which is satanic. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, yet it spoke like a dragon." He seems harmless. He looks like a lamb, the scripture says. Understand that picture of the lamb is not the picture we received when we looked at the first beast. In fact, go with me back to the very beginning of that chapter where we see the first beast comes up out of the sea. Now be reminded, my friends, that coming up out of the sea represents evil. And so right up out of the sea, we see this beast that comes, 10 horns and 7 heads. There's nothing about him that reflects to you something of peace. But now we get to the prophet and we recognize that when this beast comes, he has but 2 horns and he looks like a little lamb. In fact, today, if you were walking in the Holy Land, there will be kids that you come up to and they're holding a little lamb. They're holding just a little lamb. And they want you to come over and pet the lamb and take a picture with the lamb and, by the way, give them a little money. That little lamb looks so sweet and so kind. But don't let that sheepskin fool you, my friends. He speaks like a dragon. Now, if you just look at that on its face value, you think that the Bible is speaking in some type of simile that would convey to you the reality that he has a sharp tongue. But friends, again, the dragon, you've got to see it within the context. The dragon in chapter 12 represents none other than who? Satan. And so recognize, he looks harmless, but he is of Satan. And last week, as the Antichrist comes forward, we represent that he comes forward from the sea, which represents all kinds of evil. But here in verse 11, we recognize that this one comes from the land. He comes from the land. Many scholars believe that the land here is representing the promised land, or Palestine, if you will. He's going to come out of the land that the Bible references was a chosen land and a choice land. Means it's very possible he's going to come from the Jewish nation. And we suggest that as he comes from the land, he may be a little bit subtler, a little bit more gentle, maybe not so overpowering, maybe not so terrifying as that of the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes with 10 horns and 7 heads. He is described as a leopard. He has feet like a bear and mouth like a lion. But the second beast, he comes across far less harmful. Maybe he'll be winsome and persuasive. Undoubtedly he will, because he's going to be winning people over to the worship of the Antichrist. My friends, I warn you, don't let his appearance fool you. He's just as hellish as the Antichrist. He will be, very literally, the Bible says, the dragon's mouthpiece. Satan himself, this false prophet, is going to function a lot like John the Baptist did, simply pointing people to the Antichrist, as John the Baptist pointed people to the real Christ. And I want you to think about for a moment the context by which he is doing his work. Because the judgment of God has been falling, and we've seen the seals opened up and we've heard the trumpet judgments. And as the tribulation period is happening, my friends, the world is going to be in a state of complete chaos. I want you to know that people are going to be living with very literally no hope, looking, how can we get just a little bit of relief from all that is happening? The famine, the death, the destruction, everything that is taking place, think about it. And here comes a winsome man, a man who offers hope. It's a false hope, but it's hope nonetheless. People are going to be looking for hope. They're going to be looking for relief. And here comes a man right on cue, my friends. He will be the epitome of the wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus warned us about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Pay very close attention. His person will be satanic. Secondly, his power is going to be stunning. His power is going to be stunning. Let's look at that power in verse 12. It exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now, friends, what kind of authority does the first beast have? The authority of the first beast has been granted to him than none other than Satan himself. And so all the authority that the Antichrist has, now this false prophet as well has. And he makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast whose mortal wounds had been healed. What a fake. What a fraud. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell upon the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. As we have referenced so many times, this is going to be such an evil season in the course of human history, such as never been. And during the tribulation, we're going to see a stunning, staggering abuse of power by this false prophet. In our text, it says that this false prophet, this second beast, if you will exercise all of the authority of the first beast. He will be just as diabolical, just as devastating, just as devilish. Notice, it'll start in worship. You may be surprised today that Satan is so pro-worship. Matter of fact, many of you might think to yourself, well, God desires our worship. What does Satan have to do with worship? My friends, Satan desires your worship as well. You understand that? In fact, he was totally consumed with worship. That's what landed him where he's at. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, we know that there was a day and a time in which he wanted worship just as much as what we were commanded to worship God Almighty. And today now, witchcraft and occult practices and spiritualism and Eastern religion and astrology, they'll all attest to the fact that Satan desires to be worshiped. He's not against worship at all. In fact, he's very pro-worship. He's not against religion at all. He's very pro-religion. In fact, he is extremely pro-religion. He would love for nothing more than for you to just simply be religious. Because if you could just stay religious, then you won't worry about relationship. But my friends, Jesus did not come for us to become religious. He was not just interested in our behavior modification. What he really wanted was control of our heart. And when he has control of our heart and we enter into that relationship with him, then everything changes. Everything changes. My friends, if you don't believe that, then think about for just a moment how Jesus held his harshest rebuke for the religiously minded people in the New Testament. The Pharisees, we think of the Pharisees as being bad people. My friends, the Pharisees were not bad people. In fact, the Pharisees were extremely good people. They memorized God's word. They were zealous for God's word. They were in the temple worshiping daily. They were givers of their offerings. They were the ones that were out on the street corners to be praying. My friends, think about the number of times that you are in a situation in which you are called upon to maybe pray in public or to do something religious in public. And sometimes we have a tendency as people to kind of sink back. We have a tendency to be just a little bit shy, maybe a little bit reserved. Not the Pharisees. They took their religion right out to the streets. Yet Jesus held his harshest rebuke for those religiously minded people. Why? Because they had never surrendered their heart to Jesus. I want you to remember, and I want you to burn into the forefront of your mind and write it on the fabric of your heart, as Matthew chapter 7 reminds us in verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter my kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father. You see, my friends, today I pray for a pre-tribulation rapture, but here is my concern about it. I think that there's a lot of people today who are saying, yes, God, take me out of here. And the basis by which you believe God is going to rapture you is because of your church membership. Because I go to church, I'm religious. I'm in a life group. I've gone on a mission trip. But not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Why? Because God sees your heart, my friend. He sees your heart. And he knows who you are. Everybody else in all of the world might be tricked and might be fooled. But he sees you. He sees you right where you are. And he knows. He knows if you have yielded control of your heart to him. My friends, in those moments, if you've not yielded control of your heart to the Lord Jesus, I want you to understand that day and that time is going to be so bad. If you are not sold out to the Lord Jesus, day in and day out, if you don't make that your declaration every single day of your life, oh, how easy it's going to be to you to turn to the one who offers fake hope and false hope. Don't think for a moment that he's not coming for you. When men refuse to worship God who became man, I want you to understand how unbelievably easy it's going to be to worship the man who pretends to be God. Is that you today? When we refuse, fail to worship God who became man, how easy will it be for us to worship the man who pretends to be God? But it's not going to stop with worship. Notice his miracles. Notice his miracles. The second beast will perform miracles that mimic the miracles performed by Christ, that mimic the miracles performed throughout the Old Testament, that will mimic the miracles performed by the two witnesses that we read about over in chapter 11. This false prophet will perform many signs, many wonders. The Bible gives us an example here where he'll make fire fall from heaven. The verb here, to make fire fall from heaven, suggests that he will repeat this miracle over and over and over again, performing this miracle time and time again in front of the people to impress the people with his power. When you're looking for hope, you're going to turn to the one who not only promises hope, but seems to be able to deliver upon said hope. And just like that, he's got you. My friends, that's the plan of Satan. And just in the event that you think that we're going to have to wait to that day to see it, understand this. From the very beginning of time, Satan has been working very slowly, yet steady, to cause doubt and to cast doubt into the minds of people everywhere. He is a father of lies. Write down in the margins of your Bible, John chapter 8, verse 44, says, you, speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking of the Pharisees, you Pharisees, are of the Father, the devil, and your will is to do the Father's desires. Satan himself, he's a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand for the truth, because there's no truth in him, the Bible says. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. My friends, this man is going to come, and very slowly and very steadily and very incrementally, he's just going to continue to work and to continue to work, and he's going to beat you down as he wages war against mankind. I wish I had good news for you. This day and this time is going to be a devastating time. Satan's power is stunning. I just want you to see how, just a template, friends, just a template for how this is going to work. See, he's doing this kind of stuff even in our day and even in our time. You don't have to look very far. We talk today a lot today about about matters and about issues, and I want you to see how just very slowly and very steadily over time how these issues that seem so good on the surface become such a wretched movement. Let me give you an example. We talk today a lot today. You see about it in the news all the time. You hear politicians speak about it. You see it on the TVs. You see it on billboards. You see it on your social media. Women's rights. We talk a lot about women's rights today, don't we? Who could possibly, friends, listen, who could possibly be against women's rights? I mean, I realize that there are people out there, and I realize there's a lot of evil out there. No one is against women's rights, but when we talk, I mean, certainly, I stand before you today understanding this. Women created in the image of God. Women are beautifully created, our sisters, right? Our wives, our children, our granddaughters, our daughters and our granddaughters, our great-granddaughters. We don't have a problem with women's rights, but you understand today that over the course of time, women's rights now become just synonymous with the abortion industry. That's all we talk about. Women's rights is just whether or not I can have an abortion today. Friends, do you see how just kind of slowly and incrementally, Satan is such a deceptor, such a deceiver. Very slowly we just kind of transition this discussion. No one, we don't have any, friends, listen, even today in this discussion today, we recognize that now it's kind of turned against itself as this transgender movement has come along. You see, the reality is he's just so slow. The concept of death with dignity. How many of you have ever heard of that concept? Is there a time in life in which we get to the point where we need to help in the process of death with dignity? But today, my friends, death with dignity, no, it's just a euphemism for euthanasia. Just ever so slowly, we're just moving the pendulum right down the road. Think about the word tolerance. Who's against tolerance today? Honest to goodness. I mean, when we think about it from a religious perspective, religious pluralism, friends, I'm not so certain that's necessarily a bad thing. It's the idea that everybody can have their belief system, that we can worship freely. But friends, today, tolerance and religious pluralism is a thing of the past. Today, it's all about syncretism. It's all about, hey, listen, we are going to have a fusion of all of these diverse beliefs, and we're going to have but one practice, and everyone's going to follow it. No, not everyone. My friends, look how slowly and stuff. My friends, listen. When we get to this day and time that we're talking about in Revelation 13, Satan is going to be on hyperdrive. And we think that we're in a bad season now. It is going to be nothing. He is the author of confusion. He is the king of chaos. And he has done an unbelievable job. And you don't think it's going to get worse. You're absolutely kidding yourself. Absolutely kidding yourself. I want you to notice that his person is satanic. His power is stunning. And then lastly, I want you to see this. And this is where the water really hits the wheel. This is where the rubber meets the road. His plan is sweeping. His plan is sweeping. Look at verse 16. Also, it causes all. I want you to underline that word, circle it, because the Bible uses that word strategically. It's very, very important. It causes all. And just in the event that you're confused about what all means, it means all small and great. It means all rich and poor. It means all free and slave. It causes all. It causes all, everyone, to be swept under this. He goes on to say, he says it causes all to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has this mark. Now, what is the mark? It's the number 666. And I want you to notice here that what the Bible is teaching us is that the beast's plan is to control all of commerce. Food, clothing, medical supplies, everything. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. My goodness, it is warm up here. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment, my friends. You remember back as we were walking through the judgment and we encountered famines? You remember that? Say yes. You remember it? Good. All right. Famine has hit the land and you need food. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to go search out food. But my friends, you will not receive food in that day unless you have bent the knee to the Antichrist. You understand? I mean, friends, I want you to stop and think about this. Are you, as a born-again believer, are you ready to for that day where you say, hey, listen, do your best to me, but I'm not going to worship you, Satan. I'm not going to do it. I am a child of the King. Understand? Go right back to where we were last week. If anyone's taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone be slain with the sword, to the sword he is slain. Are you ready for that kind of day? I think about this in my own family's life. My daughter, a type 1 diabetic, got to have insulin. Mike, are you ready for the day that you can't go get insulin for your daughter unless you bow the knee to Satan? I mean, some of you are in that situation right along with us. I mean, my friends, that is going to be a hellacious day. And his plan is sweeping. Understand this. Young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, every single one of us are going to come to this day in which we've got to make a decision. Are we going to follow after Jesus or are we going to bend the knee to the Antichrist? You understand now why I'm praying for the rapture? But I got to be prepared. I got to be prepared for that day. Now, friends, you've got to be prepared for that day. I'm absolutely convinced that's why we have passages like Matthew chapter 7, who says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter my kingdom. Because, friends, listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. Are you prepared for the day in which you don't get food, or you don't get water, or you don't get medical supplies, or you don't get fill in the blank because you've chosen to follow Christ over the Antichrist? It really ultimately comes down to a question of who do you belong to? It reminds me of an illustration that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 22. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see something so powerful. Oh, so powerful. Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And they had plotted how to entangle Jesus. How's that for religion? I mean, friends, I'm going to be honest with you. There's Pharisees today that are plotting how to entangle Jesus. There are people today in the name of religion who are trying to find ways, all kinds of ways to excuse all kinds of things that the Bible does not stand for. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but here the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus was aware of their malice, because why? Jesus sees your heart. He sees your heart. He was aware of what they were trying to do because he is the, Paul says this, he says, God is a cardiogenosis, that's the Greek word. He is the knower of the heart. He knows your heart. He knows where you're standing today, my friends. You can trick everyone around you. He cannot trick Jesus. He knows your heart. And you're sitting there saying, but what if the person on my right or the person on my left would be stunned to know that I have been living a pharisaical life all of this time? Will their image of me change? I here's a word for you. Who cares? Who cares what they think about you? We have got to get ready for this day. Who cares what they say? That's another sermon. Jesus, aware of their malice, said this, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for paying taxes." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said, "Whose likeness and whose inscription is on this coin?" Now, those of you who are reading out of the New American Standard Translation or the New International Translation or the King James Translation has a word that I think is a little bit more important and is certainly rendered a little bit more appropriately than the ESV translation to which I'm reading out of. That word there, whose likeness, that many of your translations is going to use the word whose image. Whose image is on the coin? That's a very important distinction. And I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But here's the idea, whose likeness or whose image. But I mean, even though we can agree in our English text that likeness and image, let's not split hairs. Friends, I want you to burn in your mind, who is the image on the coin? Who is the image? And they said, it's Caesar. That's whose image is on the coin. He says, therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And here's very literally what he's saying. When he's saying render, he's saying, listen, that coin belongs to Caesar. And so you give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And if that was the, here's the reality. Jesus saw their heart. They were not coming to him because they cared about taxes. They didn't. They didn't care about taxes at all. And here's why Jesus didn't just stop with the tax lesson. He goes on. He says, therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Listen, and now he says, give to God the things that belong to God, the things that are his. Now, why does Jesus say that? Here's why Jesus says it, because he's talking to the religious elitists of the day who knew the Mosaic law, who knew the Pentateuch, who knew the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They had camped out. They knew that from the beginning. And there's an ever so interesting verse in the law in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and let us, God, create man in our, what? Image. Very simply put, Jesus is saying to them, listen, you don't care about tax codes. But just as you give to Caesar the things that belong to him, let you never forget that when you were created, and let's not talk about the Pharisees now, let's bring it right up to our day and time. When God created you and you and you and me, we were created in the image of God. Our image comes from him. We are to render back to him what belongs to him. Understand this. Do not put 666 on you because you don't belong to the Antichrist. You belong to him. You are his. Created by God for God, to be with God forever. My friends, there's a plan coming so soon. We are on the doorsteps of it. Don't wait any longer, please. Don't wait any longer. Give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we are created by you, for you. Our image bears it out. And I'm asking, Father, to open up the heavens. We prayed from the very beginning to open up the heavens, Father, and to pour yourself out. And through the Holy Spirit, Father, today, to the one who is sitting in this audience, the two, the three, the four, at Hawk Point, on the internet, whatever the case be, Father. They've played religion, but they don't have relationship. And Father, when that day comes, those who've played religion, they're going to bow the knee. They're going to. Father, let the world do its worst to us. As Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain.
Father, I pray that every single person within the earshot of my voice would live with that kind of confidence. But Father, I fear that not everybody can. And so, Lord, open up the heavens and fill this altar with those who have decided today it's time. I'm not going to wait till that day to take my stand. Father, open up the heavens in this place right here, right now, and do that which only you can do. Father, I believe there are people here who come from a Baptist background, and some who come from a Catholic background, and some who come from a Lutheran background and a Methodist background. Father, that doesn't matter anymore. We're not worried about denominations. We're worried about you. The rich and the poor, the strong and the mighty, the weak, the slave, the free. None of that's going to matter on that day. Satan's great deception that he can divide us. Father, on that day, there's just going to be Christ followers and not Christ followers. So, Father, do your work today in this place. Move like only you can move. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.